We seek to see what God is sharing with us this morning. I've been praying for you. You know I'll remember you in prayer. I'm sure you've had these words spoken to you at some time in your life, or maybe you've said that to others as someone's going through a difficult time or a time of loss. You've said these words, I'm praying for you. So often, though, these can just be an empty statement. We may have the best of intentions, but we actually don't follow through. We don't fulfill on what we have promised. I remember being at a church service one day, and after the service, I got chatting to a man. He was an elder, a godly man. And we got chatting, and before we parted company, he pulls out this little book, and I could see that there was a list of the days of the week, and under it were all these names. And he says, let me add your name, and I'll be praying for you and your family every Friday. I bumped into him sometime later, and he says, you know, I'm still praying for you and your family. What a privilege and a joy it is to know that there are those who are faithfully upholding you in prayer. And as we come to look at this passage in John's Gospel today, we get an insight into one of the greatest prayers that has ever been prayed. This is no ordinary prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, the Son of God, is praying for those who have been given to him by the Father. And when Jesus says, I'm praying for you, we can know that he certainly is, because he has accomplished that great work that he came to do. When the Scottish reformer John Knox was sick and dying, he had this prayer read to him every day. And just before he died, he said that this prayer was the greatest source of comfort and strength. So hopefully, as we recognize what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and his ongoing intercession, we too will have that great comfort and strength from this prayer. Jesus and his disciples, minus Judas, of course, were thought to be still in the upper room at this point. Jesus had been speaking to his disciples. There was the farewell speech that he had been given to them from chapter 13 when he had washed the disciples' feet. So this speech and this prayer were his way of preparing the disciples for what was to come, because he was now at the point of being arrested and going to the cross. John says in verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. He prayed. So today I want to highlight three requests that Jesus makes in his prayer. And he says, glorify me, keep them, and sanctify them. So firstly, let's look at how the Son makes it a priority to glorify the Father. This prayer of the Son is clearly addressed to the Father. It shows a closeness between them. There's an intimacy, there's a familiarity. Yet there's one of respect as he later addresses him as holy God and righteous God. Throughout this gospel, there has been a number of references to the time that is to come. And this was clearly referring to the work that Jesus would accomplish on the cross. And now in this prayer, he says the time has come. This is the moment that he came for. It is here. And what is the first thing he prays for? He says, glorify your Son that I may glorify you. In verse 5, he says, glorify me. Now, if I was to stand up here today and pray, Father, glorify me. Yes, me. Glorify Richard Morrison that I may glorify you. Well, I think there would be a bit of shock. I don't think I'd be allowed back in this pulpit because of my arrogance. And it just isn't right. But this is no ordinary person praying these words. The fact that Jesus can pray such a statement shows us that there is a connection between the Father and the Son. They are one. To glorify the Son is to glorify the Father. And what's also amazing here is that Jesus prays with the cross in mind as he is doing this. He knows the suffering he will soon endure. He knows the agony that he will face. Yet in light of this shameful, agonizing, torturous death, he still seeks to glorify the Father through it all. Jesus knows that it is the cross that is the means of bringing about this glory. And he makes it clear that it is only by knowing the Father through him that this eternal life has been made possible. This focus of glory is picked up again in verses 4 and 5, you can see there. And here also we see this connection between the Father and Son. The work of the Son is the work of the Father. and eternity, the Son has always been in the presence of the Father. They share in that glory. Yet Jesus makes clear in this prayer that he was sent by the Father from heaven to earth to accomplish this work. But it's not that the Son left heaven empty of his presence, but rather he took on human flesh. He lived and he walked on this earth fully God and fully man at the same time. Although we can't fully get our heads around that, I don't think we ever will. But it's important that we accept this as truth. The sending of the Son was the plan of redemption. This had been decided even before the creation of the world. This wasn't just a backup plan. This wasn't a plan B option. No, the Son of God came to complete a particular work, to redeem a people to God forever that would ultimately bring glory to the Father. But thinking about it, if you're in the middle of a project at work, or if you're halfway through an assignment at school or at uni, you don't say it's completed until you've the last word written or the last bit done. It's only when it's finished you can say that, isn't that right? So what is this completed work that Jesus is talking about in verse 4? This seems to be speaking of a work in the past tense, as he says, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. But remember, this prayer is just before Jesus was arrested, before his death. Surely this isn't the work finished yet. So is Jesus just talking about what he's accomplished up to this point in his life? No, of course not. Although his virgin birth, his perfect life on this earth, and the power shown in his ministry are all part of his work, there is more than that. Christ's work was accomplished on the cross as he took on the punishment of sin as our substitute. His work was accomplished in victory over death and over the evil one as he rose on the third day and was later raised in bodily form to the presence of the Father. Jesus knew this work would be accomplished. He knew it would be completed, so much so because it was decided in the Godhead from all eternity. And this is why he could pray with assurance as though it had already happened in the past. He was so certain. Jesus has started out here praying for glory to be given to the Father. He glorified the Father in his obedience as he took on flesh, as he willingly suffered and died so that we might have eternal life. He did that so that we could come to know him. But I wonder, can you say you truly know him? Are you depending fully on that completed work of Christ? Because it is only by trusting in him, by knowing him, that you have that eternal life. Isn't it such a privilege to know and love the Lord, recognizing what he has done for us? Surely that should bring about a response from us of praise and glory to God. Giving him the honor and glory that he deserves in our prayer. Giving him the right place. Giving him glory in our action, in our work, the things we do on a day-to-day basis. Giving him glory in the things that we say to one another, uplifting God's name. We must give him glory. But that can only be done through and in Christ Jesus, who glorified the Father perfectly. Second thing that Jesus asked for in this prayer is found in verse 11. And here we see that God will keep and save those who are his. There are many things in our house that keeps us safe, isn't there? Maybe you think about where you're living, that there's a lock on your door. You have maybe even locks on your windows. You maybe have a security system in. You have security lights. You have CCTV cameras. You have home insurance. All these things that will protect and keep your house safe. And they give you a bit of confidence, don't they, that you're safe at night. Well, Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, protect them. He appears to be praying about the disciples as they were with him at this point. Verse 8 makes clear that they had received his word. They had come to know the truth about Jesus and they have believed in him. So Jesus is praying specifically for them here in verse 9. He has kept them safe this far. And now as Jesus completes this work on the cross, he continues to pray for them, to intercede for them. Of course, the disciples were kept for a particular purpose. They had a particular role in salvation history. They would spread the gospel. They would make disciples. They would establish the church. He says not one of them will be lost. But what about Judas? He's referred to here as the one who was doomed to destruction. Although he was part of that group of disciples, he was never truly a believer. This title that he's given shows his true character, his true evil character that was within him. But yet even God used Judas to fulfill his purposes. These first disciples were kept safe as they were with Christ. But what assurance can we have today? Can we be certain that we can have that eternal life? Well, Jesus' prayer, if you continue to read through John 17, goes on to include those who believe as a result of the disciples' message. And this echoes the purpose of John's gospel in chapter 20, which says that it was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So those who are in Christ today can have that assurance because the work of Jesus has been accomplished and applied to your life as his chosen people. Jesus' work on the cross was a definite atonement that was effective to save and to keep those who are his. I'm not sure what your favorite TV program is at the minute, but if I get a chance to put on Netflix, I like to watch some type of action-type TV series. You know, the ones where there's these occasions where there's maybe a hostage situation where people, maybe usually American citizens, have been taken to a foreign land and they're held captive and there's usually a ransom that needs to be paid. So the CIA or a team of special forces are sent to take on this rescue mission. They're given a list of names that they need to go and rescue. They know the complete detail of the mission. They know those who they are going to go and take. They prepare it in great detail. And following the command of their chief, they go and they bring every one of them back home safely. Mission accomplished. Having been sent by the Father, the Son of God carried out a greater mission than any armed forces could. His mission was completely successful as he brought and rescued all those that the Father had instructed him to redeem. And in this prayer, Jesus makes clear that he accomplished his work with a particular people in mind. And even now, he continues to pray for them, for those the Father has given him. You maybe noticed that as we read through this prayer, the number of times that phrase has been highlighted. Verse 2, he came to give eternal life to all those the Father had given him. Verse 6, I've revealed to you those the Father gave me out of the world. Verse 9, he is praying for those the Father has given him. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, those you have given me. I think you can see that as a pattern throughout this. Because Jesus' death on the cross was for those the Father gave him, this work was fully accomplished and applied to all who were called. His death was not carried out in vain. R.C. Sproul puts it that not a drop of blood was spilled. None of it was wasted. Those who God calls, he saves. If the Father had not given him a people to redeem, his death only had a potential to save. If his death only made it possible for people to decide to follow Jesus on their own strength, then why would anyone ever come to believe and accept him? Because from the point of conception, we've all been blinded by sin. None of us are able to see our need of salvation. We all are blind to our need of him. No matter how good our intentions are, every aspect of our lives are marred with sin, are corrupted, our biases away from God, not towards him. So none of us are able to freely choose of our own will to come and follow him. No one is even deserving to do that. No one is deserving of God's salvation. Because of our sinful, every one of us, every last person in this world is deserving of God's wrath, his just wrath. But isn't it amazing that by the grace of God, he was willing to save a people to bring glory to himself? Isn't that amazing? So that all here today who have heard God's word, who have received it as truth, and who continue to believe in Christ as their Savior, you can have that great assurance. He has accomplished a work in your life, and he will keep you secure because he is interceding for you now and for all eternity. No one that the Father has given to the Son will be lost. No one who comes to believe and displays that faith in Christ will be lost. Finally, our last point from this prayer is that they are being made holy while in the world. And you'll have heard this phrase, I'm sure, many a time, to be in the world, but not of the world. It's not actually a direct quote from any foreign scripture, but it is very clear here in verses 15 and 16. So often, though, there's many people who claim to be glorifying God, maybe even come and pray that God would get the glory. They claim to be saved. They're holding on to a certain moment in time, a certain date, when they made some sort of profession. They're thinking they're all right because they've got this policy, which also includes fire insurance to get them out of hell. But as they're in the world, they're also off the world. From that time that they made some sort of profession, there's been no change in their life at all. No apparent transformation. They continue to live just as others in the world around them. Okay, they maybe come to church here on a Sunday. But you've maybe heard the phrase before that sitting in church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. There must be a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are in the world. Those who have been given to Christ by the Father will come to display that in their life. And this is certain because, as we've already heard, the work of Christ has been completed for his people. So if the work of God has been applied to your life, there is certainly going to be a change. You can't remain the same. It's impossible. If you've confessed your sin and believed in Christ Jesus as Lord, then it goes without saying there has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. Glory has to be given to God. So do you say that you're a Christian believer today? If you do, what's that grounded in? Is it grounded just in some profession of yourself, something of your own doing, something that you've mustered up to do on your own strength? Or is it one where you have accepted Christ, depending fully on him day by day, seeing him transform your life as you live for him? And that work of transformation is called sanctification. It's a process of becoming holy, becoming more like Christ, the one who has saved you. And this is what Jesus prays for in verse 17 as he says, sanctify them in the truth. Remember that Jesus, we said, was praying for his disciples because they were with him at this time. They had received Jesus' word as truth. They were being prepared for a purpose. Because they had a huge responsibility ahead of them as they were being sent out into a world which Jesus says hates them. This is a world where people were ready to stone Jesus and those who were with him because of his word. A world where people would torture Christ and put him on a cross and nail him there. The disciples knew the difficulties that would be ahead for following Jesus. They knew life wasn't going to be easy. But Jesus says that he will intercede for them, that even in this hostile world, he will be upholding them in prayer, that in this hostile world that they would be set apart, that they would show that they are different, that they would show that joy within them, that it would shine out to all those around them as they become more like Christ day by day. But it seems strange here that Jesus would also pray about sanctifying himself. Surely you're saying Jesus is perfectly holy. So this couldn't be referring to him becoming holy. This refers to Jesus setting himself apart to do the Father's will and coming to accomplish that work on the cross. It's because he is set apart to do that work that these disciples and all whom the Father has given him can be set apart from the world and made holy in him. Of course, the apostles had a particular purpose at a particular time. They were set apart by God to carry out that pioneering work. But those here in Christ today are also set apart for a particular work. Of course, it's not the same as the first disciples, but you too are being sent out into the world to do the will of God. But is that evident in your life? As you go out into the world of family this week, as you go out into the world of school or the world of work or the community you live in, are you in the world but not of the world? Or would people struggle to look at you and see any difference from the person next to you, the person you're working with, the person in your family who doesn't yet know Christ? Are you set apart as someone who is glorifying God in all that you do, living as someone who's been completely transformed from the inside out, overflowing with joy because you realize what Christ has done for you? As you face the challenges of this week, you can be assured that God will keep you and protect you, not only for this week ahead, but for all eternity, and that his purposes will be fulfilled through you as you become more like him day by day. I would encourage you to read and reread this prayer throughout the week ahead, realizing the wonder of what Christ has completed for us, seeing our need to glorify him in all that we do with our lives, knowing that he will sanctify us and make us more like Christ day by day. Be encouraged that the Son of God is interceding for those who are his.